If we pay close attention to its law and the historical testimony of God's grace, the Bible prepares us to live righteously, godly, and holily through all the various circumstances that we run across as history rolls on to its grand finale. Whether we find ourselves in the lofty peaks or the dark valleys of history, if Christ stands at our right hand, we simply shall not be moved. Because by his word and spirit, he's equipped his church spiritually to be an all-weather kind of people, ready and eager certainly for the sunshine of his favor, but ready also to ride out the occasional hurricanes of his judgment on those nations among which his great commission sends us. We long for the springtime of his love. We long for his nearness. We long for these things, but much of what we read in this book prepares us to hunker down, if necessary, for the long, dark, stormy winters of lonely waiting for him. History gives us plenty of practice in weathering all these eventualities. It's the Bible's instruction, sealed to our souls by the Holy Spirit, that prepares us for whatever may come. Now, it's only natural for us to be drawn in our studies of this book to those passages in which our Heavenly Father comforts us. Those friendly, heartwarming passages by which he brings us another blanket and pillow, as it were, a nice hot cup of cocoa. I'm thinking of those passages that make it into the greeting cards. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And even Joseph's perspicacious words to his guilty brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God meant it for good. There's a brightness to these Bible passages, and so many more like them. There's a rainbow over them that inspires in the Christian heart a well-founded hope when the skies above us are otherwise dark. And those Bible passages and the many more like them are all very true. And they draw us in, don't they? And they enable us with divine perspective to interpret our own present circumstances. We need that sense of perspective, don't we? Because the church hasn't always found itself happily going up to Zion's feasts, singing as we go, I was glad to hear them saying to the Lord's house, let us go, for our feet will soon be standing in your gates, Jerusalem. No, it's not always been that way. For 70 long years, in fact, the Old Testament church found itself sitting dejected by the rivers of Babylon. Not only uprooted from the land of promise, but far worse, divinely uprooted, judicially uprooted. It's not as though we're here exiled by chance. It's not as though we're here by some strange quirk of fate. The plain fact is, God sent us here for our sins. Our covenant God sent us here for our sins. All the roads leading back from here towards Zion, essentially they're deserted. All the happy tongues that used to sing the songs of Zion, they're silent. The songs themselves, the Book of Psalms, it's all but forgotten here in Babylon. When you hang your harp over the bedpost, when you hang it over the corner of a chair in your living room, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to be using it again soon. You're going to be singing before the end of the day, but when you hang your well-tuned harp outside on a tree like a lawn ornament, warping in all the heat and humidity of the Babylonian riverside, well, just see how much use you get out of it. It's ruined. You've ruined it by hanging it on the willows, by the river. It's ruined. And of course, the Lord's house itself lies in charred ruins, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And we're not going there anyway. Not anytime soon. But like Old Man River, the wheels of Jewish memory just keep rolling along year after year. They keep on turning and churning and thinking back to what was. We used to go there, you know. We used to go to Jerusalem. Mom and Dad used to take us there 3 times a year for the feasts. Remember the crowds? Remember the food? Remember the friendships we formed, even the young romances that may have bloomed along the way to Zion. Remember all the sights, the sounds, the smells of those pilgrimages. Remember how, as we drew near, we used to gaze in wonder at the sheer beauty, the evening sun glinting off the clean white stone of the Lord's house and all that gold. But now it's just as Jeremiah said, how dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the head of every street. Now, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. But it gets worse, because sentimental as you or I might be, thinking back to those happy days when the church was young and strong and vibrant and free, the worst of it isn't that we get a little misty-eyed. The worst of it isn't even the horrid, nightmarish memories of Nebuchadnezzar's siege and the famine back in the days of Judah's King Zedekiah. Or the horrible memories of the breaching of Zion's walls, the murder of the king's sons, the putting out of his eyes. No, the worst of it never goes away. It's still right here every day on the banks of the Euphrates River, just as our Babylonian captors get in our faces. They get in our faces, taunting us, demanding of us a song. Have you ever been really and truly hurt and just wanted to be left alone? Just let me have a few minutes to think this whole disaster through. Give me some time to digest it. Let me come to grips with it if I can. Just let me get my bearings again and pray. In his holiness, in his faithfulness, the Almighty has kept the terms of Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the terms of his covenant. He's cast his faithless, covenant-breaking people out of the good land and into faraway Babylon. So here we sit by the Euphrates River, where we never wanted to be, never intended to be, never thought we'd be. Just give me a moment to find my way through this. All you want at a time like that, when life goes to pieces, when life becomes utterly confusing, a time of personal and national humiliation like this, all you want at a time like that is a little consideration, a little peace and quiet. And what you get instead of a moment to reflect is some Babylonian party boy getting in your face, doing his victory dance, demanding a song from the vanquished, from the humiliated, just to keep the party going. Beloved, there is a poetic and absolutely true sense in which the Christian not only is bound for heaven someday, but is today already there and never leaves it. Even when we're not actually geographically in Zion, it nevertheless remains in us. Those Jews sitting on the banks of Babylon's rivers had their memories of Jerusalem. And they had the prophetic promises of a distant day of its restoration. They had promises. We have fulfillment. 600 years after the psalmist poured out his abject grief by the rivers of Babylon, the Apostle Paul wrote the Colossian church, not merely of a promised coming day, but that they and we have already died with Christ, already been raised up with him, already are seated with him in the heavenly places. We've died, he says, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Come what may. As for the Jew settled in Babylon was privileged, even in his grief, to remember Zion, if he took the trouble to do so. It was his privilege to remember both what it had once been and what it would once again be when God raises up Cyrus the Persian to send our humbled people back home rejoicing. So for that generation that suffered the humiliation of the exile, there was both blessing in the past, for those who remembered it, and there was also blessing in the future for those who believed. These blessings had to sustain the believing Jew, because what's keenly missing is the blessing in the middle. The blessing in this dark, dismal, in-between time that we call the present. Blessing in the flat here and now as the rivers of Babylon roll on by day after day, year after year. For our sins, for our transgressions of his law and failure to conform to it, for our sins, the Lord has now harnessed all the nations of the world against us. Babylon's put us to the torch. And even Brother Esau showed up in the person of his progeny, the Edomites, to fan the flames of our national ruin. Sustaining the soul of the exiled Jew who was stranded in Babylon, sustaining his soul were cherished memories of what had once been and the bright, almost unbelievable promises of what would someday come round again. But through those 70 years, through that dark in-between time that lasted most of the 6th century BC, throughout that time, he also cherished, along with that future hope, a hearty, healthy appetite for the perfectly righteous, retributive justice of God. As should we, brothers, as should we. The psalmist longs for the complete overthrow of evil. He longs for total victory over those who practice it against God's beloved covenant people. As should we. For this reason, the psalms have rightly been called the battle hymns of the Prince of Peace. One day we'll be the church triumphant in Christ. Today we remain the church militant. We're still fighting the good fight. We're still running the race. We're still keeping the faith. We need, therefore, to become familiar with these psalms, all of them. All of them. We need to sing them. We need to make them our own. We know that God always does what's right. He's done what's absolutely right with us, even in exile, keeping covenant as a faithful God and King will do. He's humbled us according to His word, according to His promise. He's humbled us so as to bring us back. And we know that at the right time, He'll also do what's absolutely right with our captors and our tormentors. And on that coming day when their children are subjected to the same treatment our children had to endure, it won't be a matter of impersonal karma at work. It won't be merely a matter of, well, what goes around comes around. When it does come around, the devastation of the devastator is going to be the personal action of the personal God keeping His personal word. Well, the devastation of the devastator does come, of course, and you can read some of it in the 5th chapter of Daniel. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, those party boys are still at it. They're still offending the holy God and His captive people with all the idolatrous zest they can bring to it. It's a chapter worth your reading, Daniel chapter 5. The old man Daniel is remembered. He's brought in and he's put on the case and he interprets what that the fingers of that hand that appeared out of nowhere were writing on the wall. Old Daniel is called in and interprets. While the mills of God grind slowly, they say, but they grind exceeding small. And He leaves not a covenant word of His to fall to the ground unfulfilled. We who live not on that, but this side of the cross, enjoy a much brighter, higher, broader vision of His redemptive work than any of the psalmists ever did. We sit no longer by the rivers of Babylon. We sit with the ascended Christ in the heavenly places. We've grown used to the seasons of suffering that ebb and flow like the tide through church history. But here's the difference our vantage point in history can make and should make and does make. Our vantage point, that is, with the cross now behind us. We don't sit anymore in a dark, dismal present flanked on the one side by the bright memories of a free past and on the other side by the bright promises of a free future. It's today, and thanks be to God, we are free. We are free. We're free in Christ right now. By faith, we look into the eyes of Jesus Christ and echo the words of Carly Simon from many years ago. And tomorrow, she sang, and tomorrow we might not be together. I'm no prophet, I don't know nature's way. So I'll try to see into your eyes right now and stay right here, 'cause these are the good old days. Beloved, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, these are the good old days. Come what may, they're the good old days. And the sun's only rising a little higher in the firmament every day. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." O Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His bride, happier even than the day of your engagement will be the day of your wedding. Weep no more. Come sit with Him. These are the good old days.